open in order to follow along with some things that I want to share with you this evening in chapters 2 and 3. Certainly good to be back in a prayer service again, prayer meeting, and to have the privilege of speaking to you again from the precious Word of God. Brother Crawford outlined these messages. He took mine and made new copies, I think, he and Tim together, so that you could share and have copies of the lectures and the notes on the lectures. But he told me that he did his best to correct the misspelled words. But in correcting mine, he misspelled a few more of the others. And there's going to be a place or two in those notes where the word won't be just exactly right unless he's changed all of it today. I think about one. But that'll help you out a whole lot in studying the Bible. And my wife said, now don't take too much talking tonight. You talked too long last Wednesday night before you started. And so I did. And maybe talked about 4 minutes too long after I did get started. So I'm going to try to get stopped just about on time tonight. But I have a promise from your pastor that he will not cut me off if I run over 4 minutes. And so I have 4 minutes to play on from night to night out here. Good to see you. Surely good to have these preacher brethren that's here tonight to share with us in the study of the book of Revelation. Before I begin tonight, I would say that next week we'll be studying chapters 4 and 5. The lecture will be from chapters 4 and 5. The more you read those at home, why, the better you'll understand the lecture when I give it next Wednesday night. So you study that. I hope everyone has read chapters 2 and 3 before you came tonight, because I'll not read all those chapters, as you know, and verses, because it would take too much time. And this is my first time to ever lecture on the book of Revelation just in lecture form. I've taught it verse by verse. But this is a different approach tonight than I've ever used before or in these lectures. And I hope that they'll be worth a lot to you as we study them together. It's a pleasure to me to be in the services of God with you. In chapter 1, you'll notice in your notes, we're going to go back and read verse 19 and verse 4 and verse 11 before it's over of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation in order to make some connections. Last Wednesday night, we had the lecture on the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, and then the revelation of Jesus Christ revealed from God to Christ, from Christ's angel to John, and John wrote the revelation in the last book of the Bible, didn't it? That closed the canon on the scriptures. We studied last week about three general thoughts. One of them, of course, was the grand division of the book of Revelation. We're going to read verse 19 right now, chapter 1 again. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I'll go ahead and read verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven churches which thou sawest, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest, are the seven churches. In verse 11, we read, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. The book of Revelation, of course, then, is for the churches to read, isn't it? What thou seest, write in a book and send to the seven churches of Asia. In Revelation 22 and 16, we read again where Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel into the churches to testify unto you these things. So the message in the book of Revelation is certainly for the churches to study. Send to the churches. Some people says, well, the book of Revelation, it's so hard to understand, and it's not for the churches, therefore I do not read it. But that's an error. Someone said, do you understand all the book of Revelation? Not at all. Neither do I understand all of any book in the Bible. I don't understand all the book of Genesis, do you? But I read the book of Genesis. So I understand a part of the book of Revelation. I read all the book of Revelation. You may memorize the book of Revelation, but I do not understand all the book of Revelation. Like any other book, however, we study it and glean what we can from it. I believe there are things in the book of Revelation that will not be understood until the time of their fulfillment in the end time. And the people living at that time will understand even clearer than we. But tonight, we're studying the things which are. Write the things which thou hast seen. Chapter 1. That's what we studied last week. And the Patmos vision, where Jesus was revealed in his glory and was written, of course, in the first chapter that we studied. We'll study this lesson tonight under the following considerations. The mystery of the seven candlesticks and the seven stars, and thirdly, Christ's relationship to his churches. Those will be the three general thoughts for the message this evening. The first one is the mystery of the seven golden candlesticks. And we read in verse 20 the answer. The seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches of Asia. So that's the answer. A mystery in the Bible is a previously hidden truth until it is revealed. And we would have never known what the seven golden candlesticks were had God not revealed it in verse 20. The seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches of Asia. The candlesticks are the light holders, are light stands, which hold the light. The candlesticks hold the light. They are the lamp stands. They are not the light, except in a adumbrative sense, they're the light. And they are, but they are the holders, the lampstands that hold the light. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, speaking to his first little group of disciples, the church, "Ye are the light on the world." Then over in Philippians, to the church at Philippi, "You live among a crooked and a perverse nation." Now here's the part I'll quote. "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Holding forth the word of life. The light, the Bible tells us that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, doesn't it? So the seven churches of Asia are the seven candlesticks, or the seven churches holding the light of God's word. Holding forth the light, shining forth the light of truth in the world. The seven churches are local churches, of course. There are seven churches in that given locality in Asia. There's no other kind of church but a local congregation, made up of baptized, scripturally baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the teachings of the Great Commission according to the Scriptures. That's a church anywhere, a local called out assembly. However, I believe the seven churches are representative of the entire church age in which we're living. The things that are include the messages to the seven churches of Asia, and the seven churches of Asia represent the church age of which we are living. Why do you say that? Because there are seven churches. That does not mean there were not other churches at that time in Asia. Well, there were. There was the Colossian church. There was the other churches in that near territory. But Christ just picked out seven churches and named them, which are representative churches and fit the conditions of the world during this whole church age, from the church of Ephesus, the first century church, to the seventh church of Laodicea, which is the end time church age church. Seven denotes spiritual perfection or completeness, so it would be representative of the seven of the church age of which we're living. Though these were true churches of the Lord, I believe they were Baptist churches. I remember Brother E.C. Gillentine used to say, "It took me a long time to believe that the seven churches of Asia were simply local
Baptist churches.
But he finally decided they were. And I believe they were. However, note this, that in the messages to the seven churches of Asia, you'll find in those churches just about every heresy, false doctrine, and practice that's ever arose in any church in the whole church age, the seed bed of it at least. But another thing you'll find, that those who held to false doctrines in these churches finally split off from those that held to true doctrine. While some believe false doctrine, others of the same churches of Asia all believe true doctrine. Thus, while true churches has continued throughout the church age, will continue till Jesus comes, false churches, which arose in the first churches of the Lord, had their beginning there, and it spread the large false doctrines which we have all over the world today. These were circular letters to be read not only to the church at Ephesus, but they in turn would send it over to the church at Laodicea, Laodicea to Colossians, Colossians read Laodicean letter, and so forth and so on. Circular letters. And then we find that the seven stars mentioned there, held in the right hand of Christ, are the seven pastors, are light. Seven pastors giving light to the church. Now, tonight the reason for saying this, the word angel, it says the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. The word angel, and I can only read Greek, a few Greek words, studied Greek 3 years in the Institute in Little Rock, but I have Young's Analytical Concordance. And the word translated angel here is angelos, Greek. Translated angel. The same word over in the other passage, Luke 7 and 24, that's on the note, which means the messengers that John the Baptist sent to Jesus, men, is also angelos, the same word. So the word angel sometimes means an angelic creature, as we think of an angel like Gabriel. Sometimes the same word is a messenger, such as a minister or other messengers sent from God. John the Baptist sent these angels to Jesus to ask him questions, angelos. So for that reason, we believe that the seven stars are the seven pastors of the seven churches of Asia. These seven pastors received the letter from John, then read them to the churches. False teachers in Jude 13 is called wandering stars. Yet the seven stars in Jesus' right hand are the seven pastors of the church. Brother Crawford has a wonderful book on the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, the false teachers are described. And they're called wandering stars. But the true pastors and messengers of God are the true light, giving forth the true light of the Word of God. Notice that Christ calls ministers are held in his right hand. Jesus had the seven stars in his right hand, that John saw. Thus Jesus holds, as it were, the true ministers that he calls in his right hand. And we believe in a God-called ministry, don't we? And another thing we need to be reminded of is that the God-called minister must give an account of his ministry to the churches, to Christ, who is the head and on the head on the churches. I want to pass from that thought, those two thoughts, and come to the third tonight. Christ's relationship to his churches. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 13, we read, when John saw Jesus Christ with the seven stars in his right hand, he was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches. Thus, Jesus' relationship to his churches is that he walks among his churches. He is in his churches, in the midst of the churches. Didn't Jesus say, where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst of them? He was walking in the midst of his churches. That's because he is omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. He can walk in the midst of all of his churches and be in their midst at the same time, because he is omnipresent. And in the Great Commission to his church, he said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So never forget that when we come into a church meeting such as this tonight, and every time we assemble in his name, he is in our midst. He is the church's judge. Now, your note might say not, but it means now. Put a W where that T is. Even as he will be the judge of the world when he comes the second time. Now I want us to note the characteristics and attributes of the revelation of Jesus Christ as revealed, as it reveals his judgment in the churches. That may not sound right, but that's what it is. The characteristics and attributes of Christ as his judgeship and relationship is made known to the seven churches of Asia. And this will have to be quick. First, in Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now here's the attributes, and characteristics. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This again lets us know, doesn't it, that he judges his churches both as to their faithfulness to him and as to their unfaithfulness and failures. The Ephesus church was the first century church. The word Ephesus means speaking out. It was the great evangelistic church of the first century, such as the Jerusalem church and others in the first century. But while Jesus commended them, he found a fault with them, didn't he? And that fault in that second chapter to the book, in the book of Ephesus, is of course they had left, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Then he said, "Repent and do the first works, else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent." I think that means that a church, if they leave their first love to Christ and will not repent, that they would eventually lose their identity in a given locality as a church. But that doesn't mean all churches will lose. The church as an institution will stand, though a local church may lose its identity. In fact, there is not one of the seven churches of Asia in existence today. Yet the church as an institution lives on, doesn't it? I must hurry on. The second church is, of course, the church in Smyrna, in verse 8 of chapter 2. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." All of you know that Jesus made all these statements concerning himself to John in chapter 1. Now he's repeating them, one characteristic, or attribute of himself, to the seven different churches. "And to this church," he said, "to Smyrna, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Now why, and what relationship does that have to this Smyrna church? To read the message to the church at Smyrna, you'll find it was the great persecuted church. During the early ages of church history, when they whipped Christians, when they killed Christians, and he told them, "The devil will put some of you in prison, some of you he will kill, but be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." And that "faithful unto death" means faithful, including death. And I would remind you that this church at Smyrna was faithful, including death. And this is one of the seven churches of which no fault and no charge is laid against it. They were faithful. But here it is: "Thou shalt not be hurt in the second death. They may kill the body, the
they can't kill the soul. You may die a physical death for your faith in Christ, Jesus said, but I'm he that liveth and was dead, and you'll still live after they kill you, because I live, you shall live, and you shall not be hurt in the second death, and that's the lake of fire. Now pass to the next church, and that's the church in Pergamos, verse 12 of chapter 2, and note the attribute and characteristic of Jesus there. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. Mark that now. John saw Jesus with a two-edged sword, didn't he? Brother, he's going to use it when he comes back the second time. But he also uses it as the judge of his churches now. This church in Pergamos, if you read it before you came, allowed false doctrine to be taught. Balaamism was taught there in the church of Pergamos. That simply means that just as old Balaam, who could not curse Israel, God wouldn't let him, yet he did a terrible thing to Israel when he taught Balak, king of Moab, that Israel should marry the Moabitish women, and that the Israelites be all right to offer sacrifice and attend the worship of paganism. That's Balaam. And that's what this church was doing. The church in Pergamos. Note now, this was the first compromise of the true churches of Jesus with paganism. They went to the feasts and the sacrifices to those pagan gods and compromised the true churches with pagan churches with Balaamism. And there's the birth right there in essence of Roman Catholicism. Because Roman Catholicism is nothing on earth but a mixture of Christian doctrine and paganism. And Roman Catholicism is a compromise with paganistic teachings all the way through. And this is where it had its beginning. But thank God there was a group in this church that stayed true to Jesus Christ. Notice that God says, I'll judge this church, because I've got a two-edged sword, Jesus said. And he's going to use that two-edged sword, he said, to fight against those that hold to this doctrine. Did you notice that? I'll tell you, Jesus Christ is the shepherd of his churches and the pastor. And when they compromise or when they're hurt either way, he fights for them against those things that would hurt them, because he's the judge of his churches today. Now we must hurry to the church at Thyatira. And this goes a little further. And verse 18 of chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass.
John saw Jesus and his eyes like a flame of fire penetrating, looking at everything, nothing escaping his eyes, and fire of judgment, and his feet as brass that had been burnt in a furnace. Brass, we found out last week, meant judgment, didn't it? Judgment. Now I want you to notice tonight what this church had done in Thyatira. They went further than the church in Pergamos. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my servant and to commit fornication and to teach and to offer those eat things sacrificed to idols. Went deeper than the other. Who is this woman, Jezebel? Some have ventured to say that she was the pastor's wife. I don't know about that. But I'll tell you, she follows the pattern of Ahab's wife, old Jezebel, over in the Old Testament. Y'all know about Jezebel. Jezebel was a worshiper and her daddy was a priest of the pagan god. And she married Ahab, God's king. And when Jezebel came into the kingdom of Israel as the wife of Ahab, she taught the Israelites to worship these false idols that she'd been taught to worship by her God. What happened to Jezebel? God judged her because he had the feet of brass. And he said, I'll cast Jezebel into a bed, and they that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. And I'll kill her children with death. And I want to say to you tonight, there is nothing that's so severe as the judgment of Almighty God against any false teachings. And there's nothing that's awaiting the judgment of God that's going to be more severe than the judgment that's going to be poured out upon the false religious systems on this world. And that's Jezebel. Jesus will fight and destroy. I wish we had time to talk about it longer, but we have not. But there was a faithful few that stood for God. And now there's Sardis. And that was the spiritually dead church. Spiritually dead church there in Sardis. Right? Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. That's chapter 3 and verse 1. And he calls upon them to watch, lest he come upon them as a thief. I want to not speak upon that anymore right now and speak to you on the church in Philadelphia. Chapter 3 and verse 7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia writes, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. Philadelphia. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Brotherly love. And here's the church of the brotherly love. And here's the second church of the seven, of which there's no charge and no fault laid against it. But I'll have you note one thing in verse 10. They kept his word. Because thou hast kept my word, I will keep thee from the great temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them. And I'm proud that's in the Bible. Now that's why I don't believe in a so-called split rapture. I will keep thee from the great hour of temptation which shall come upon the whole world. And the true element of the seven churches, representing the seven churches of the church age, has always been true churches in the world alongside false churches, and those that keep his word, he will keep from that great temptation, a great tribulation that's coming upon the world. I believe that before the great tribulation comes upon this world, that Jesus will call his churches home and keep us out of the great tribulation. I thank God for that. Now the last church is Laodicea. In verse 14 of chapter 3, I'm just only giving you the attributes, characteristics of Christ in his relationship to his churches. And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now the Laodicean church, the word Laodicea might help you to know it means people's rights. You know, I hear so much of that today. We have a right to do this. I want to say this about the churches of Jesus Christ. We have no right to do anything except what the Bible teaches. Y'all remember that. No church has a right to teach its own doctrines or practice its own ways. But the churches of our Lord are obligated to Jesus Christ and him alone as the head of the church. And we have no rights outside of those things that's taught in the Word of God. But the Laodicean people said, we have a right. That's our right. Y'all know this church was the lukewarm church. All of you know the Laodicean church. Jesus said, because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, they said in Laodicea they had hot springs flowing, history books. Well, when you drank hot water or hot tea or hot coffee, it's good when it's hot. It's good when it's cold. But when it's lukewarm, it makes you sick at your stomach. And that's the meaning of it. Because you're neither hot or cold, this church, but you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And yet, the church in Laodicea had a faithful few that stayed true to Jesus. And he promised that they would be with him and share the heavenly state in glory out in the future. We find Jesus on the outside knocking on the hearts of the people. In verse 20, if any man will hear my voice, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him. I'll eat with him, and he will eat with me. I'm glad that God fixed things just that way.
when the great majority would go wrong in a church and would become cold and indifferent. Yet Jesus still holds out his loving hand and call. If you'll just come, I'll eat with you. I'll have fellowship with you. And you'll have fellowship with me. And those that overcame would be blessed of him, even in Laodicea. By the way, how many has heard a preacher say, or you've heard somebody else, a Bible teacher say, I believe we're living in the Laodicean church age.
You hear that expression? You've heard it all your life, haven't you?
Because the Laodicean church age, which was lukewarm, they wouldn't stand for the truth of God, is the kind of churches that will exist, with the exception of a very few, in the end of the church age that we're living. Now then, next Wednesday night, we'll begin with the things that shall be hereafter. Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And we're going to give you a lesson next Wednesday night on the seven sealed book in the right hand of God. You be sure to read chapters 4 and 5. Thank you, Brother Crawford.